Well, hey, our country got some sad news in the last 2 weeks. I don't know if you heard this, but the last penny ever minted was 10 days ago at the mint in Philadelphia. At least it was in our state, right? Say goodbye to the penny. It is over. There are billions of pennies still in circulation, and they are still legal tender, but they're going to be phased out over the coming years. How many of you feel like that's the end of an era, right? I remember when my grandpa used to collect pennies in coffee cans. He would have, you know, big old coffee cans just full of pennies, and when the grandkids would come visit, he would let us take a handful scoop of them and put them in a bag and take them home. Did anyone else have that kind of experience? Hey, all right, a few of you. And I would look for like the years on the pennies and everything. They weren't worth much back then, and they're really not worth much now. But get used to the fact that there's going to be some changes in our world. Well, folks, this is an end of an era of sorts for our church because we're finishing 1st and 2nd Peter. Here, the last message minted from 2nd Peter today as we're going to close out this chapter. Next week will actually involve a little bit of a look back at 2nd Peter and use the very last verse as kind of a little bit of a launching point. But the last full message on it this week. I do encourage you, next week's going to be a great time as Pastor James talked to us that it's a time for, there's going to be a moment for kids, a special moment for kids. There's going to be a chance for sharing testimonies of what the Lord has done this last year, ways that we're thankful. So do come there. But you may be already turning in your Bibles to 2 Peter 3, and I would love for us to look at this conclusion that God has for us in these last five verses. And in some ways, these last five verses do have review. You're going to hear some themes that you're like, we've heard this recently. Because Peter is wanting to just close this out and reiterate a few things. And if you know how thick our skulls can be, we need repetition, 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 don't we? So that we remember things. And yet they're put in a fresh way. And I'm excited to open that with you here today. So let's begin at verse 14 and finish out the chapter of 2 Peter 3. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, what is this? It's what we just closed out with the last week, is the new heaven, new earth, this new home in heaven that we're looking forward to. Since we're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these same matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forevermore. So as we've just read this, I want to make two high-level observations that will lead us into the morning. You may have noticed that twice in these verses was used a phrase, dear friends, or beloved, or loved ones, depending on what your translation says. It was verse 14 and verse 17. If you zoom out and look at this whole chapter of chapter 3, there's four occurrences of this. Verse 1, verse 8, and then verse 14 and 17. What this is telling us is that Peter, as he's finishing this second letter, is feeling like this pastoral heart to the people whom he's writing to. And he's saying, guys, I want you to get these things. These are heavy on my heart. I'm passing them along to you like a pastor would really just pour out his heart to his people. Peter is saying these things. You are loved. You're my dear friends. Like, I want you to hear this from the Lord. And Peter is writing under the authority and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so really, it's the Lord's pastoral heart for us saying, I want you to hear these things. And as we go along through this morning, as you go, yeah, that sounds familiar. We had a message on that 2 weeks ago, or we had a message on that 2 months ago. You're going to hear this and you go, okay, well, the Lord wants me to get this. He really wants me to understand this. And he's writing, Peter's writing with that heart in mind from our God. The other thing to note in these verses is there is a common thread. It may not look like it on the surface, but there is a backbone spine pulling these five verses together with an anchor at the very end. And here's what it is. There are four imperatives in here, four verbs. And you might go, man, that sounds like eighth grade grammar class or something like that. Does anyone know what an imperative is? Somebody tell me. It's a command. It's a, hey, do this. And there's four of them in here. Do this, do this, do this, and do this. That's really the thread that's holding these five verses together. So look back with me. We'll scan at them, and this is going to form our structure for this morning. If you look at verse 14, it says, since you are looking forward to this, here's your imperative, make every effort or be diligent, depending on what your translation says, to be found spotless. Verse 15, what is it? Bear in mind. Keep in mind. All right, that's an imperative. Let's go to verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard. There's another one. And then verse 18, it's right out of the gate. But grow in grace. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those are our four pieces of our message this morning, and we're going to see what God has to say. First one is in verse 14. Make every effort. Be diligent to what? To be found spotless and blameless at peace with Christ. And so this is the first command. Now, you might hear this and go, that sounds really similar to what we talked about last week. We were told to be a people who are holy and godly. Do you remember that? And this is a very similar type of idea. To be holy is to be set apart for the Lord. To be godly is to have a heart of worship, the right posture before the Lord. So be holy and godly. This one says now be spotless and blameless and at peace with the Lord. Similar idea, but what's really cool is we can look at these two words, spotless and blameless, and see how they're used in other places in the New Testament. And they will help us to understand what God is wanting from us. Peter actually wrote these same words at the beginning of his first letter. In chapter 1, verse 19, he talked about how the Lord himself, Jesus, has redeemed us by his precious blood, a lamb without blemish or defect. That is spotless and blameless. There's no defect on it. Jesus is spotless and blameless. And the picture of it is that he is our lamb. Let's go ahead and see this. I mean, that's an incredible picture of a lamb. And maybe you've never thought about it, but that pictures one aspect of Jesus. Now, we could put up a different characteristic of Jesus, a different metaphor. He is also not just a lamb, he is a... I'm like stealing my own information there. Sorry, guys. And we could have this roaring lion, like, and that would also be Jesus. But this aspect of him is precious. It's pure. There's an innocence. Jesus is the pure, spotless lamb for us. If you think back to the days of the Passover, when the Israelites were being delivered out of Egypt, God told the people that a judgment was coming over Egypt and that the people of Israel were to take a spotless lamb, one without any defects. There were no different splotches on its coat. There was no birth defects. It was supposed to be like a perfect, pure lamb. They were supposed to sacrifice this lamb. It became part of their meal for the Passover. To take the blood of that lamb and paint it over the doorposts of their house. And then the judgment would pass over them. They were, in a way, saved by the blood of that lamb. And Jesus came into our world, took on human flesh, lived a perfect and pure life, that he would be our spotless and blameless lamb for us. And by his precious blood, we've been redeemed, purchased out of the life that we had, and made pure and made holy before God. What an amazing picture of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So the first place to start when we are told to be spotless and blameless is to think about Jesus. He is spotless and blameless. But then we're told in Ephesians 5:27 that we are the people of God, and that the metaphor shifts here, that we are the bride and Christ is the groom. There you get another picture on the screen. Ephesians 5:27 says this, that Christ died for the church to present us to himself as a radiant bride without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So our Savior who died for us, he was spotless and blameless. His salvation is worked in us in such a way that as the blood of Christ is applied to us, we are now his radiant bride who is holy and blameless and pure, set apart for him. Now imagine this bride coming down the aisle and she's coming toward her future husband, the groom. He's standing at the front like this and he's like, you know, smiling and maybe crying. I don't know. You see the groom at the wedding. And what if she came down the aisle in like a brown dress? How would you feel about that? You're like, whoa, that's not what I expected to see. What if it was like, it had like cheetah print on it or something like that? You'd be like, no, that has spots. You can't wear a dress like that. It has to be what? White. And if it's white, it symbolizes her purity of her love, her devotion for her groom. Little news flash into the life of the Wiggins. In just under 3 weeks, our second oldest son is getting married. Yeah, Tate. He and his fiance, Julianne, are tying the knot coming up here in December down in Georgia. So we'll be down there for that wedding. And she's a sweet girl, and she loves Tate. And I can't imagine her wearing a dress other than white at that wedding. It would just be crazy. And just a little spoiler alert, Lisette has seen the dress. She got to go for the dress shopping, and she got invited along. And so all I know is that it's white. I don't know anything that it looks like. Tate doesn't know what it looks like. But she's going to come down that aisle. Now, I want to just, by show of hands, see, who do you think is going to cry more, me or Lisette? My money is on me. Yeah, I'm a softie when it comes to those kinds of things. And her face will be set on him, and his face will be set on her. She's going to come down that aisle and pledge her life to him. What an amazing thing. All the symbolism there of this bride prepared for her groom, the groom with radiant face back to the bride. And this is the picture of what Christ has set for us. That he's going to come back one day, our groom, to get his bride, and he's preparing us as this bride without any stain or wrinkle or blemish. We're going to be spotless and holy and devoted for him. Now, as you're sitting here today, you might be thinking through your life going, I don't have one of those dresses. Like, okay, guys, you're gonna have to go with me on this one, right? This is a biblical metaphor. It's okay. My gown feels old and tattered, and maybe some mud stains, maybe some grass stains with the way that my life feels. You guys, can you relate to that? It might feel like we're not prepared for Christ to come back. You know, we have the greatest laundry detergent ever, though. It's the blood of Christ. And this is where you start putting the metaphors together. Like, wow, washed by the blood of Christ, we're made pure. We're made holy. And he looks at us through the lens of his shed blood for us. And he has declared us holy and righteous and pure and spotless and blameless. So if you've received Christ as your Savior, your sins were washed clean. Greater than any infomercial on like OxyClean or some Tide commercial you've seen on TV, the blood of Christ cleanses all of our sin. In fact, I'll say this, it's not even our gown that we're wearing. We have been dressed in a robe of righteousness by Christ. Now, when it says, make every effort, be diligent to be found this way, it's saying, now let your life match what is declared true of you already. Like, set your face on that groom and look forward to his return and prepare yourself for the coming of Christ. Let your life reflect what he's already done in you. Let your heart reflect that. And I don't know about you, but I need my heart to be led that way, cultivated that way. I have to spend time in his word day by day. I need to be here at gatherings like this with you all so that I can sing and worship and be encouraged, hear testimonies like we're going to hear next week, and hear from the word of God that encourages me and sets my face again on him. A new little tool we found for our devotion times. Lisette found this and she shared it with me. is a new audio devotional by a worship artist who sings but has a passage of scripture that they build off of, and excellent musicians and excellent deep thoughts from his word, and they go together, and it just lifts my heart to worship the Lord. What are you doing to keep your soul fresh, your heart fresh, your eyes set on Jesus? Because the world wears us down. And it's easy for us to feel like we have those stains and tears and rips in our dress as we're prepared for our groom to come back. But keep your eyes set on Jesus. This is the call he has, that we would be spotless and blameless and at peace with Jesus. Remember that he has enough grace for you. His heart is for you. You are beloved. You are his dear friends. So set your face on Jesus who's coming for you. That's the first thing we see here in this imperative in verse 14. Then we come to verse 15 and we get another one. It tells us to bear in mind the Lord's patience means salvation. Now, if you've been here with us, you go, okay, I've heard this one really recently. 2 weeks ago, we talked about verses 8 and 9 that said that the Lord isn't slow in keeping his promise of his return, like some people understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. That message we talked about, patience equals salvation. He's waiting so there can be more and more. And God is on the move around our world. And we're seeing people come to faith in Christ in all pockets of our world, in all nations of our world. And it's a wonderful thing. He's waiting so that more can come to faith. But then last week, it came up again. Because we are to be a people, not just who are holy and godly. It was the next one, that we are people who, did anybody remember? Speed his coming. Speed his return. That we have a role in completing this mission that he gave us so that Christ will return sooner. And how that works with the sovereignty of God, who's already seen that and chosen that and our obedience to that, it's a mystery that we may not fully understand until we're in heaven. But we were told, complete the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And that word nations is not just country borders, it's peoples, people groups. There's 17,000 people groups around the world. Best way to describe that would be like relational networks of people who share a culture together. 17,000 of them, 5,000 of whom have very little access to hearing about Jesus. That job needs to be completed. And we talked about how we have a role to step into that and have our hearts aligned with God's, that he wants people in heaven from every people group, every tribe, every tongue, every language, every skin color, every relational network. He wants people, him forever, to be with him and will be with that group praising the Lord in heaven. So bear in mind, he says, the Lord's salvation. And I want to ask you, is this sinking in? Is it getting into your head? Well, if not, then Peter talks a little bit about his connection with the Apostle Paul. Did you guys catch this in here? It's actually kind of comical what he says. And so I'm gonna read it again for you. And it says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. So he's saying, yeah, I'm writing letters, Paul's writing letters, and he's got wisdom in what he's saying there. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters, like the end, the coming of the Lord, and being ready for that. His letters, though, contain some things that are hard to understand. They're kind of out there a little bit. They're kind of deep, and you might not grasp them on the surface level. Though ignorant and unstable people distort them as they do the other scriptures, he goes on to say. It's like you can hear the bus revving up. Peter, the apostle, is going to throw Paul, the apostle, under the bus. You know, but actually, I want to say no. Peter is not throwing Paul under the bus with this. Peter is actually speaking a high compliment to Paul in this. Yes, Paul says some things that are hard to understand, but he says that Paul is writing with incredible wisdom. Paul is writing these same things, so the Holy Spirit is giving words to Peter, he's giving words to Paul, and they weave together in the sovereignty of God as they're saying the same things from different contexts, different vantage points. And he actually says in here that Paul's writings are scripture. Did you catch that? He says that people take Paul's words and they try to distort them. They don't understand them as they distort all the other scriptures too. And in that, he just said Paul's writings are on the same level as scripture. He refers to them as scripture. This is one of the very few points you see this in the whole New Testament where one writer is talking about another writer's words and saying, yes, this is scripture. You need to listen to Paul and what he is saying. It's pretty amazing that he's doing that. Now, Paul wrote a huge portion of the New Testament. So if you take your Bible from the sixth book of the New Testament, that's Romans, and go all the way through about another, I think it's 13 or so, those are all from Paul. He wrote letters to churches that were in various places. So when you have the letter to Romans, it was written to the Christians in... Yeah, see how that works? The letter to the Philippians is to a group of people who lived in Philippi. So those were Paul's letters. And sometimes they're to people. So did I say something wrong? Did I say Romans again? What are you laughing at? I missed. My brain may not all be here this morning. You can tell I'm like sick this weekend, and we're doing okay. Anyways, so what did I say? I don't even know. I'll go back and listen to the recording. All right. Come back. Here we are. All right. So Paul's writings are all these letters, and in them, there are some things that are hard to understand. Like the book of Romans is probably my favorite book of all the New Testament. I love the book of Romans. It has a logical build from beginning to end. You know where Paul's going. He's building an argument throughout. And I took a class in college that helped me to understand that and outline the whole book of Romans. And I'm like, oh, I get it now. Okay. But I will say that chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans are some of the hardest to understand in the Bible. Of course, the book of Revelation is probably the hardest one. But 9, 10, and 11, I look at them and there's some great and plain things, and there's some other things that I'm like, I don't fully know what all that means. But he's writing about God's plan from salvation history from beginning to end, and there's some end things that are in there. Paul's writing about how God first sovereignly chose Israel to be his people, but then Israel was stubborn and hard-hearted, and so God chose to take the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and graft them into his people. And then God's waiting for the full number of Gentiles to come in because there's going to be this revival of the Jewish people who come to faith in Christ at the very end. And so Paul's writing this from his vantage point as an apostle who was called to the Gentiles. And Peter's over here, and he's saying, yeah, I'm writing about these same things, but from this vantage point. And all of it works together. Folks, bear in mind what God has promised he's going to do. God is going to bring about a salvation in our world that's going to astound us. While people are going to go away from him by the crowds, there's still going to be this incredible revival that God's going to do to bring more and more people into his kingdom. And Jesus is going to come back. It's a beautiful thing. So, folks, I just want to say, whatever mission you think your life may be about, it might be a valid mission. I need to put food on my table today. I need to do these exams that are coming up 2 weeks from now for the end of my semester. Whatever small missions we have, they fall underneath the big mission, the great commission to make disciples of all nations. Have you aligned your life, your heart, the best of your time, your prayer, your finances, all your resources to fit with God's great mission of being glorified in all nations? We want to be part of partnering with those who are reaching all the nations. We want to be part of reaching our own neighborhoods. This mission is so big, it's for the whole world, and it's for every one of Christ's followers. This is what Peter wants us to bear in mind as his followers. We talked about that a lot in the last 2 weeks, so I'll just leave it there, which brings us to another one we've talked about too recently, and that is this. Be on your guard. This is found in verse 17. Be on your guard against who? It says that you will not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. We spent 2 weeks back a few months ago working through chapter 2 of 2 Peter, which was a whole chapter devoted to the dangers of false teachers. The dangers and the destiny of false teachers. And it was intense. It was Peter going scorched earth on these guys and just saying, watch out for them. God's got your back. He is going to bring judgment on them. And so stay alert because there are wolves in the sheep pen. That's kind of the wording that we used. That Satan is bringing along people who want to steer us away from knowing God, staying in Christ. And they want to snatch our hearts away from the Lord. Well, here he's saying, be on your guard. This term, be on your guard, is a military term. And think about the old days when someone had to stay up, and it was a bit like before AI and, cameras and drones and all that stuff. I guess there's still people up all night, but somebody had to stay up all night and guard the camp. Someone had to stay up and keep watch. You can't go to sleep. You can't put your AirPods in and look at your phone and just kind of relax and kind of nod off when you're on guard. No, you got to stay alert and watch for any movement. Listen for the sound of a branch breaking or someone trying to creep up into the camp and stay on guard because someone might be coming. In the same way, God's call is for us to stay on guard, stay alert for the dangers that might be coming. And he references verse 16, this talk about Paul, and he says that there's people who distort what Paul is saying. That word to distort is actually to like torture. They're torturing Paul's words so badly that they're trying to get those words to say what they want it to say rather than what God wants it to say. This is what to be watching out for. People who take the word and they say, well, I have my opinion, and I'm going to twist and distort what it says to say what I want it to say, versus to say what God wants it to say. And here's the thing, I've said it to you guys before, and I'm going to say it again. We must always go back to the word of God. Fact check me, fact check those who are teaching. When you're listening to podcasts, when you're hearing someone teach, even those devotionals I told you about, I'm listening through the lens of what are they saying about the Word of God? Is it honoring the Word of God, what God wants to say, or is it twisting it to say something someone else wants it to say? Always have that filter on. Always have that guard on your mind, because this book is the Word of God. He spoke it, and it needs to say what he wants it to say, not what we want it to say. We are under this book. We need to like hold it over our heads and say, I am submitted to what God says, not me holding it down here saying, well, it's going to say what I want it to say. So when we gather on Sunday mornings, this is the book. When we have our discipleship classes, 9 a.m., this is the book. When you have your small groups that gather in homes throughout the week, this is the book. When you have your quiet times with the Lord, yeah, you might have devotionals and other things, other books that you would read, but always take time to read this book and interpret everything else through what this says, not take that and throw a little stamp verse on it and say, oh, well, I want it to say what I want it to say. We must stay on our guard, so that we think like the Lord wants us to think, not how the world wants us to think. That is his message. And dear friends, remember to stay on your guard. Which leads us then to the last imperative, which is really the anchor of all of these things. It's the last thing that Peter wants to say. This verse 18 is one that I would recommend. Underline it. Memorize it. A lot of people make this their life verse because it's just that good of a verse. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to kind of emphasize this first part rather than the last part, because the last part's going to be a reference next week. I'll leave space for that. Pastor Dwayne's going to lead that time. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do these two words seem at odds to you? Grow and grace. I thought grace was something that God offers to me, and it's free. It's something that he gives to me. It's not based upon my effort. It's something that, as a sinner, I can't contribute anything to making myself more attractive or more deserving for the Lord, for him to have to show me any sort of favor or kindness. No, it's all the heart of God that has grace. So how am I supposed to grow in grace? Let's talk about that. Have you ever come to a pond that has very like still water in the pond? And you come up to it and you're like, maybe I'm looking at this through the lens of a boy because I am a boy. And I'm a 47-year-old boy. I see that and I'm like, I want to disrupt that pond. And I'll grab a rock and I'll take that rock and I'll chuck it into the pond. And bloop, like that's just what boys like to do. I don't know, girls, do you like to do that too? But when I had young boys, we always went to water and we just throw rocks in the water. I don't know why. But you throw a rock into the pond, and what happens to the surface of the pond? It's disturbed. There's ripple effects. Do you see in this picture that there's like the rings? It starts here and then it begins to go out and farther and farther and farther. And eventually, the entire pond is affected by this ripple effect of the stone, right? Not just even on the surface. The reason that the surface is disrupted is because the water under the surface is rippling too. One rock can change the entire pond. When we come to faith in Christ, that moment we receive Christ, the grace of God comes flooding into our life like we've never known. I mean, if you can wrap your mind around this, that we who are sinners, we who rebelled against a holy God, we who think we could be God on our own, and we've pushed God out of the way, that he would be so merciful that he would put his full wrath for sin on that pure, innocent lamb, and I would be spared. The wrath of God was on him, and his blood covers me. And not only do I get shown mercy and grace from the penalty of my sin, but I get now drawn into the family of God. I'm adopted into the family. I wasn't an enemy of God. Now I'm a friend. I was an alien, an orphan. Now I'm a child of the King. I've been brought in, and I have the Holy Spirit in me, and I have a new life. I have access to the Father. The love of God showers over me every day as he sings and gives his grace and blessing over my life. It's a complete change that happens by receiving Christ as Savior. The grace and mercy of our God is the only way that can happen. It's like when the rock is thrown into the pond and it now enters in and disrupts the whole pond, transforms it from how it was. When the grace of God is dropped into your life, into my life, everything changes. The goal, the plan, is for that grace to now have ripple effects into every area of my life. That the grace of God is going to continue to roll and ripple into every day of my life, every aspect of my life. Like who I thought I was, the way I viewed myself through my own lens or through the world's lens, that's changed. Like the grace of God is going to change how I see myself. I'm a child of the King. I can talk to him and he's going to listen and he cares about me and he will provide, as we just sung earlier. I have a Father in heaven who knows my name, who loves me, knows my every need. I have the grace of being able to go to his word and be able to understand what he's saying to me and see his promises, his great and precious promises for us all. And they're mine. He spoke them to me. I can look at my life and see my relationships now through the lens of grace. And I can see that if he had that kind of grace and mercy on me, that should change how I see others. I need to be a merciful and gracious person because the love of God that's so in me, I now look at someone else and say, man, they need that mercy too. They need that grace too. It's going to change everything about my life. You know, 5 years ago, think back to the person who you were 5 years ago. Some of you, that seems like a long time ago. Others of you, it seems like... right? 5 years ago, if this is 2025, we were in 2020. It was the COVID year and all that going on. Think about how much you have changed in 5 years. Think about how much your life has changed in 5 years. The grace of God has been rippling through your life the last 5 years. And I'm saying it that time, obviously it's your whole life, but think about even just this time frame. God's been with you through every up and down. He's been with you in people you've needed to love and serve. He's been with you whatever job you've needed to complete. He's been with you whatever suffering you have endured. The grace of God continues. Some of you didn't know Christ 5 years ago as your Savior, and now you do. And it's like, yeah, my life has changed. I'm a different person. Here's the call. We, as we continue to walk with the Lord day by day, as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, we're also growing in the grace of Christ that's increasing and it's having its ripple effect all through my life, day by day. It's an everyday journey. It's a lifelong journey of growing in grace. That's what a disciple is. Not a one-time drop in the pond. It's a lifelong transformation as we walk in the grace of God. And so what I'd like us to do as we come toward the end of 2 Peter, as we think about growing in the grace of God, and as we are right on the verge of a Thanksgiving week here, is to have us do a little reflection exercise here with the Lord about growing in grace. I'm going to just walk us through a couple of questions. I'm going to give us a little bit of time to process this. I've got four simple questions of how in the last 5 years you have changed by the grace of God. Okay, so the first question is this. What trials has he brought you through? And think about how God has been walking with you through this. Think about how he's led you. Think about how he's provided for you. Think about how you've had to cling to him at times that you didn't even know what you were going to do. And yet here you are today. He's been faithful. He has brought you through. Continue the next question. I'm going to walk through these questions and then give us a little bit of space to process. Next question is this. What sins has he helped you gain freedom from, to overcome? We're never fully free from anything until we get to heaven. But we can gain more and more freedom and victory over sin patterns that used to be in our lives. And his grace is freeing us from those things. Who's the person you used to be that you're now different? That's the grace of God working in your life. Next question is this. Who has he helped you to love in a way like Christ would? Is there somebody he's put in your life to serve? Is there somebody that's hard to love? Is there some way you're growing in your ability to have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, these fruit of the Spirit? And then last question is this. How is your heart enlarged for people who are far from God? Has he grown your love for people who don't know him? Has he moved you into new networks of people with that sense of mission in mind? Has he caused you to pray or to give or to go somewhere in these last 5 years for people who are far from God? So just take a few moments and process this. The ripple effects of the grace of God continuing to work in your life. Just guide you to just spend some moments then in prayer, thanking the Lord for his grace, thanking for how he's been at work in your life. Ask for more grace. Maybe you're thinking, oh, that's a long way to go. Yeah, his grace is sufficient even for that. Jesus, thank you for your grace. You treat us better than we deserve. Thank you for walking with us through so many things. So many in this room have hard things they've gone through. And yet you've been faithful. And here today they can say, my God has been gracious to me. Lord, you've helped free us from things and helped us to become more and more like you. Thank you for that grace. Thank you for the grace that helps us to treat others in a way that you would have us treat them. Lord, you've given us what we need in the very times we didn't know what to do, how to treat someone, how to react in a situation. Lord, we still fail at that, but you're giving us grace. And Lord, you have a world that you love and you're leading us toward. And you have grace for them. May you give us grace to keep loving, keep serving. Keep blessing people in the name of Jesus. Lord, may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, our Savior and our Lord. Lord, there's nothing else that matters. If we know that the time is short, if we know that you're coming back sometime, it could be today, it could be next week, it could be a year from now. We want our lives to be ready. We want to be that bride beautifully prepared for her groom. We want to be the ones who are bearing in mind your patience. We want to be the ones on our guard so that we don't slip and fall. We want to be the ones who are growing with our hearts getting bigger and bigger for Jesus and not turning cold. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of you. I pray this in Jesus' name.